kind of goes along with what I'm talking about this morning. And you can go ahead and mark your hymnals. Oops, that's the wrong one. Okay, it's supposed to be Have Thine Own Way. Okay, so I goofed and didn't get that changed. But anyway, the title of the message this morning is This One Thing I Know. All right, and I saw that picture and I thought, okay, it's meditative. It's something that we can think about and we can share it with others, okay? All right. Well, if you will please open your Bibles to John chapter 9. Be reading verses 1 through 11. Please stand in honor of our Lord as we read from God's holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 11, and I'm reading today from the New American Standard Bible. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work with the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received my sight." Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we wash our spiritual eyes this morning and ask that you help us to see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I read a story about a young man who got a job delivering afternoon newspapers. There were 50 people in his street, in his block, the houses that he had to cover, two or three blocks there. And so he was all excited about it, got his bicycle all fixed up and ready and everything. And so he loaded up his papers in the basket that he had on his bike and took off to the first house. Got to the first house, reached in the basket, pulled out the newspaper, started to throw it, and he looked down and saw the headlines. And he said, "Wow, that looks pretty interesting." So he stuck it back in the basket. He went to the next house and pulled out one, started to throw it. And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, that looks interesting too." So he stuffed that one back down in the basket. And all that afternoon, that's all he did. He didn't deliver a single afternoon paper. Well, the next day he came around, he got his papers, and his parents encouraged him, now you be sure and deliver all the papers. Oh, I will, I will. Well, the same thing happened. He pulled out and he saw the headlines and thought, wow, that looks familiar. Did not deliver a single paper on that second day. Well, the third day came around. Can you guess what happened? He got fired. The people were not happy that they did not get their paper. Well, you know, you and I have something in common with that young man. Do you have any idea what it is? We have the good news to deliver. However, we don't just have news. We have the good news of Jesus Christ to deliver, the Messiah. I wonder, have you been keeping it to yourself as that little boy did? Pulling it out, reading your Bible, saying, oh man, that is so neat. That is so interesting. And then stuff it right back down into the drawer or the shelf where you keep your Bible. Well, did you know that you don't have to be a famous evangelist or a great theologian to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ? You don't even have to be a gifted soul winner or a world-class missionary. All you have to be is excited about your Lord and your Savior and be willing for that excitement to overflow through you and pour out and spill out on others around you. Why, you don't even have to be a great orator, because all you have to say is what this blind man said, you ex-blind man said, one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Today we're going to look at a man who knew almost absolutely nothing about the Lord Jesus. He was an illiterate 39-year-old blind man. But the simplicity of his testimony confounded the greatest theologians of that day and still is a witness to us today, some 2,000 years later. But why did such a simple testimony and simple-minded person confound the most intellectual theologians of that day? Well, to answer that question, we must first understand that the Jewish people believed that all misfortune was a direct result of a specific sin. Now, of course, we know that is not true, because in the Old Testament, there is one entire book that is devoted to teaching that that is a false teaching. And that book is the book of Job. Yet it remained, that teaching remained a solid teaching during that day. And still today there are people here in 2018 that believe that simply because misfortune comes your way, then you've done something wrong. Or your parents did, or somewhere along the line, you're bound to have sinned and caused that misfortune to come upon you. Therefore, when the disciples saw the blind man, they automatically assumed the wrong thing. And they said to Jesus, what did this guy do? What did his parents do? Goodness grief. And Jesus said, absolutely nothing. Verses 1-3 says that. Now, with that statement, Jesus lets us know that trials and tribulations in life are not necessarily punishments for specific sins. Yes, there are occasions in our lives that where sin will cause us misfortune and consequence in our lives. But this was not the case with this 39-year-old blind, or 30, yeah, I don't remember what age I said he was, but 39-year-old man Okay? So Jesus goes on to tell his disciples in verse 3 that neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, Jesus said this so that the disciples would know that God allowed this man to be blind, because you see, his blindness was going to be a great opportunity for God's work to be revealed and for God's glory to be seen. You see, our trials and our tribulations become occasions and opportunities for God's power and glory to be revealed. Amen. Such was the case with a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. I'm sure you've heard of her. You've sung her music before. She was born in 1820 in Putnam County, New York, about 60 miles from New York City. At the age of 6 weeks, something seemed to be wrong with her eyes. So there was a man that lived close by that said he was a doctor. And so her parents took her to this doctor. He prescribed hot poultice to be poured on her eyes. As a result, Fanny was virtually blinded for life. But as a result of that, she developed a phenomenal memory. She memorized vast segments of Scripture, and later said that whenever she wanted to read a portion of the Bible, she would in her mind simply punch a button in her mind and the passage would just flow through her brain just like a recording tape, and she would quote it. Now, after she came to know the Lord, this vast reservoir of memorized Scripture became the nurturing fountain for her hymns. She composed hymn after hymn in her brain, and she retained it specifically in perfect memory until she went to her publishers, and then she would dictate it to her publishers. She was called the Queen of American Hymn Writers and the mother of congregational singing in the United States. During her 94 years, she wrote somewhere around 9,000 hymns. There's hardly a time when you can't open our hymn book and find a hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote. She often prayed that God would use her songs to bring people to Christ. She had a goal of winning 1 million people to Christ through the agency of her hymns. And she kept careful track of every story that she heard of people being saved as a result of the writing of one of her hymns. Whenever anyone would sympathize with her over her blindness and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry that that happened," she would quickly respond and she would say, "Don't blame the doctor. He's probably dead by this time anyway. But if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world." Whoa! What is your affliction this morning, folks? What is your affliction? Can you, like Fanny Crosby, say that is the greatest favor that God could ever give you? Wow. She explained that although God does not order or ordain evil things, and He does not, He does sometimes permit them in order to bring good from them. When it came to her own blindness, she said, "Now, God did not order that. However, when the doctor mistreated my eyes and broke a law of nature, God used it in a marvelous way for His glory, for the saving of many souls." Let's look again at verse 4, if you would. Jesus said, We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Did you notice that one little phrase? The four words right there says, Him who sent me. The words sent and send occur somewhere around 61 times in the book of John. This particular phrase, Him who sent me, was repeatedly used in John's gospel by Jesus Himself to refer to His Father. So when Jesus says that He was sent as the light of the world, the implication here is that He is the sun. We are moons and we reflect His light. In other words, as He leaves this world, you and I become the lights. Lights that are to shine before men. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will still be able to see the Pool of Siloam. Not far from the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem on a hillside known as the City of David. The original spot, by the way, where David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It's covered with ancient ruins and it slopes down into a valley that is an Arab neighborhood known as Silwan, S-I-L-W-A-N. It's here that the water overflows from Hezekiah's tunnel into the pool. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus sent the man, or why He just didn't heal him right there? Why did He have to send him to the pool? Well, verse 7, I think, helps us understand that, gives us hint. Anyway, verse 7 says, And He said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, the word Siloam comes from a term meaning sent or conducted. The waters of the Gihon Spring were sent into the Pool of Siloam, and that's how the pool got its name. They were sent into the Pool of Siloam. Now, maybe you're wondering what all that has to do with our lesson this morning. Well, it has a lot to do with it, you see, because it symbolizes two very important events in the plan of salvation. You see, just as the Father had sent Jesus to the world, now Jesus is sending this man that he may be healed. He is sending him to the Pool of Siloam, which meant sent. And then, what happened? Well, verse 7 tells us what happened. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. He came back healed. Folks, now stay with me. What happened here? Jesus sent the man. Okay? What did the man do? He obeyed. Remember last week's message? Obedience, okay? He obeyed, and because he obeyed, he was healed. Now, what happens in our lives when we are cleansed of our sins? We're saved, are we not? We're healed spiritually. We are healed and saved from an eternal damnation in hell. Folks, the Pool of Siloam represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one, Messiah, the sent one. And when we go to Jesus blinded and weighted down by the filth of our sins and are washed in His pool, folks, we come back seeing, we come back cleansed, we come back whole, we come back spiritually alive, more alive than we've ever been before. Then what happens? We become his witnesses. The rest of the chapter shows us how, despite the ignorance of this newness of this man, but this experience that he had, then gives him the perfect opportunity to witness. What a testimony that this man had, yet so simple. He said, "A man called Jesus changed my life." He said, "A man called Jesus healed my eyes." He said, "A man called Jesus gave me sight." Now, would you and I be able to say something like that? If someone asked us about our life as a Christian and what made us a Christian, how we became a Christian, would you be able to make a simple statement? Well, I met a man named Jesus Christ. And when I talked with him, he opened my eyes, my spiritual eyes, and caused me to see. He gave me sight. And he came into my heart and my life, and he healed me. He cleansed me from the inside out. If I may repeat myself, I want to say again, you don't have to be a great evangelist or a well-versed theologian to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. All you have to do, folks, is be willing to say, "A man called Jesus sent me to wash away my sins in his blood. I went, I washed, and came away seeing. I don't understand a lot about it, but one thing I know, I was blind. Now I can see." I'm told that in the United States, somebody goes blind every 20 minutes. Folks, there's three people who've just gone blind in the time that we started worshiping here. That's mind-boggling. The man in our text was born blind. He never saw the beauty of God's creation or the faces of his loved ones. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, everything changed and the man was able to see. However, the greatest miracle, folks, was not that his eyes were opened, but rather that his heart was opened to Jesus Christ, to the Savior. And when he opened his heart to Jesus, it cost him everything. Yes, it does cost you to be a Christian. It cost you everything, but he was willing to do it. You see, he gave his life to be saved. Are you willing to give up everything so that you may have eternal life? If you're not, you're going to have eternal death. Hell is that place where you die forever. You never die, folks. The Bible teaches death is a continuing event. It never ends. You die, and you die. And you die, and you suffer, and you suffer. You regret, and you regret, and it never ceases. But in heaven, eternal life, you live forever. You get more joy. I don't know how I can get any more joy. Y'all remember my favorite song and my favorite verse. "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." Now here's my favorite verse though. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Okay? All right, the joy, the laughter. That is there. That's what we're going to experience in heaven. All we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as stated in Acts 16, verse 31. We receive His forgiveness, Acts 13, verse 38. And then we confess that He is Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That is so important. You can believe until the world turns level. But if you don't believe and confess, it's not going to do you any good. Never. Will you make that decision this morning? Will you make that decision public? Maybe you've made it before. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you will not confess me, if you're not willing to stand and say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to confess Christ, then Jesus Himself said, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So folks, it's important that we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. So important. Will you make that decision this morning? Maybe you're already a Christian, but you've not followed through and made that decision public, or that you've never been baptized, biblically baptized, and that's after you've made the profession of faith. Then you're baptized according to what the Bible teaches. You're immersed. If you're not willing to totally serve Jesus, if you haven't been, will you be willing to start today? John 10:10 says that is so important that we do that. And if we do that, we will have abundant life. We will have His victory. This morning I want to ask you to come when we stand and start to sing our invitation song of Have Thine Own Way. And when you come and start singing that song, I want you to think of the acrostic that I used last time of come. All you have to do is confess your sins. You open your heart to Christ. You meet the Master and enter into everlasting life. It's that simple. It is that easy. Simply come and confess Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that today? I encourage you. As we stand and as we sing, you come and make that decision public.